Heavenly Father, we do pray for Rose as she opens up this word. I thank you, Lord, that you have anointed her in the process of her studies. You have anointed her now in preparation for her delivering this word. Lord, I want to ask that you would anoint each one of us who are listening, that we would hear, not just listen, but we would hear. And we ask, Lord, that this would be a blessing to us, and through us, may you be blessed too, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, Rose. Nice to see you.
Good morning, Steve, and everyone listening. Well, this parable gives us a picture of a man going on a journey, entrusting his property to his servants while he's away, delegating responsibilities. It's not a rash action on his part. He knows their capabilities, has real well-founded expectations that they'll manage well the wealth he's given them. He's distributed it according to their abilities. The version read today called it bags of gold. In the old versions, it called it talents, and the talent was the highest unit of currency in Palestine. Some sources say it was a weight of precious metals or gold or silver, equivalent to 16 years' wages for a labourer. The master thinks highly of his servants. Clearly, we're meant to understand that the man going on a journey is God. In what sense has God gone on a journey? Well, Jesus, God the Son, came to earth and lived among us for a time. He was crucified, raised from the dead, and ascended back to his Father's side. We're now in the period where we're waiting for his return to earth, his second coming. In the meantime, what are we, his disciples, his followers, his church, called to be doing? The previous parable in Matthew 25 has 10 virgins awaiting the bridegroom's arrival. He's a long time coming. They all fall asleep, but the 5 wise virgins have oil in jars as well as their lamps. So when the bridegroom arrives, they wake, they trim their lamps, and they enter the wedding banquet with him. The 5 foolish have to go off and buy oil, and they're too late. The door's shut. The bridegroom says he doesn't know them. Jesus ends the parable, "Watch, for you don't know the day or the hour." Likewise, in 1 Thessalonians 5, we heard that, as Diane read, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, unexpectedly. But we, the children, not of the night, not of the darkness, but of the day and of the light, should not be surprised. We should be ready. This parable today continues the idea of the waiting period between Christ's first and second coming, going on to tell us more about what watching and waiting for his return means. It's not inactivity. It's using all that God's given us to further his purposes. Servants of Christ are not kept to be idle. The people with 5 bags of gold and 2 bags of gold faithfully work. They invest and double what they've been given. And when the master returns, they're duly commended and given more and invited to share his happiness. The fearful servant with 1 bag of gold hides it. He buries it. And on the master's return, the message records his words as this: "Master, I know you've high standards. You hate careless ways. You demand the best and make no allowances for error. I was afraid I might disappoint you. So I found a good hiding place, secured your money, and here it is, safe and sound, down to the last cent." So he effectively blames the master for his own inactivity and justifies himself by insulting his lord. The master responds in the words of the message, "That's a terrible way to live. It's criminal to live cautiously like that. If you knew I was after the best, why did you do less than the least? The least you could have done would have been to invest the sum with the bankers, and I'd have got a little interest. The master judges him according to his own words, and this wicked, lazy, play it safe, as the message calls him, has his bag of gold removed, is thrown into the darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. A graphic image of hell itself, outside God's kingdom and his presence. Wow. When I first read this passage about 10 days ago, preparing to preach on it, my first reaction was an overwhelming sense of guilt. Why? There's two people in this story who are commended for what they do. There's only one that's rejected for what he does, or rather what he doesn't do. Why was my focus on the play it safe, wicked, lazy servant? Why was I hearing the challenge, not the commendation? Enemy's voice, God's voice. Enemy's false guilt condemns and discourages and binds us up. But conviction from God, on the other hand, can lead us to repentance, turning to him that saves and inspires and leads us on to greater flourishing. Is this parable judging the degree of success or failure in our lives? Mother Teresa was once asked, "How do you keep going when you'll never fulfill all the needs?" She replied, "We're not called to be successful, but faithful." Let's explore and reflect on the challenge of this parable with three words: know, sow, and grow, and see if we can discern what is God's voice and God's heart's desire for us. To be faithful and trustworthy servants, we need to know certain things. We need to know Jesus will come back. The bridegroom in the 10 virgins parable and the master gone on a journey in the parable that we've just read were a long time coming. We've waited 2,000 years for Jesus' return. That's definitely a long time, and no one knows how much longer. Do we still believe his promise? He will return and take us to be with him. In John 14, Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it wasn't so, I'd have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back. I'll take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." If we believe him, we'll continue actively carrying out the work he's assigned us until he comes back for us. Know, sow, and grow. My second know is we need to know what God's entrusted and given to us as his stewards, his servants, his body. The whole creation, our life on earth, forgiveness, the certainty of his love, his presence, adoption as his children, eternal life, guaranteed by the seal of the promised Holy Spirit living within us. The message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the armour of God, 1 Thessalonians 5 told us to put on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. The fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The gifts of the Spirit, words of knowledge, tongues, gifts of healing, prophecy, faith, wisdom, miraculous powers, practical gifts such as teaching, hospitality, encouraging, giving, serving, leading. We could keep going. So many gifts, not to be selfishly guarded or kept exclusively for ourselves, but used to build one another up, to spread the gospel. As faithful, trustworthy servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. As a body and as individuals, we are each fearfully, that's awesomely, and wonderfully made. We're given common, general, and also specific gifts. For me, maybe teaching, preaching, musical worship, compassion for people, being a mum. For you, what has God invested in you, your unique gifts and experiences? If you don't know, then ask God and others. Go on a voyage of discovery to discover the you that God has created you to be. Know, sow and grow. Learn your gifts and use them to bear fruit. Jesus says, I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. This is to my Father's, the Master's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples, my followers. A word of warning on something that might stop our fruit bearing. While we can helpfully imitate godly people or Jesus himself and be inspired on to greater things, we should take care with comparisons. Magda Morawska, not sure if I'm pronouncing that right, a behaviour therapist, writes, I find myself comparing my own life to my friends. It's almost an involuntary act, honed with years of practice. My comparison begins in the calm waters of commonalities, but quickly veers into the more dangerous high tide of comparisons, negatively comparing what's lacking in my life based on what's present in theirs. I soon hear the thoughts of, I should be further ahead in my career. I should be doing this. I should be doing that. Perhaps for you and me, especially in these days, it might be, I should care more for the poor and needy. I should phone more people. I should understand my Bible better. I should give more money. I should be doing more. Magda continues, I've entered the sea of shoulds, an unpredictable place, like the Bermuda Triangle, where few come out unscathed. Comparisons are never fair. Each of us is unique, a unique individual with unique characteristics and life events. Comparing yourself to another is a dead end. It can diminish your feelings of self-worth. It can make us feel lousy about ourselves. It can make us doubt ourselves, paralyze us, or lead us to jealousy or criticism or hatred of others. There's plenty of biblical examples of unhelpful comparisons, some with drastic consequences. We think of Cain and Abel, Joseph's brothers with Joseph throwing him down the pit, Saul with David who tried to kill him repeatedly, the Apostle Peter with John asking what would happen to John, and Jesus says, think about you. On one occasion, the disciples asked Jesus who was the greatest among them. And Jesus replies by putting a child in their midst and saying, he who is the least among you, he is the one who's great. And Jesus, the God who created the universe, says, I am among you as one who serves. God invites us in humility to consider others better than ourselves, secure, knowing our own worth in him. Each person unique, each given different gifts and different journeys through life to develop and use them. The person with five bags of gold in our parable at once went off and invested it. He's enthusiastic and keen. He's not concerned what the others have or don't have. Likewise, the servant with two talents. They're focused on serving the master. We don't know why God chooses to give one person certain gifts and others different ones. We're not the master builder. However, we do know he values us all equally, and all is given to fulfill his purposes, to build up the church, to proclaim the gospel, to bring others into the kingdom, all to the glory of God. So we need to be ourselves, precious, beloved children of God, content with what we have, enjoying and faithful with what we've been given, and whatever we do, working heartily as for the Lord and not for people. If we boast at all, boast in the Lord, trust, respect, and glorify the Master. So, know, sow, and grow. My third know is we need to know the God we serve. What is our Lord, our Master, like? Do we share the opinion of the wicked, lazy servant that he's a hard man, harvesting where he hasn't sown and gathering where he hasn't scattered? Surely not. God the Father, who gave us all those gifts we mentioned above and many, many more, every good and perfect gift. God the Son, who came to die for us and was raised back to life so we could share eternal life with God. Now at his Father's side in heaven, praying for us. God the Son, who walked our road, trod our path, and is able to sympathise with us in our weaknesses. Who's been tempted in every way, but without sin. Whose cross enables us to be forgiven when we get things wrong. He's the one through whom we can approach the throne of grace with confidence and receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. God the Spirit, who was sent to live in us and enable us, who's our guide, our comforter, our helper. We don't need to try and do things in our own strength. This God knocks at the door of our hearts and wants to come in if we'll open the door to him. This God tells us not to be anxious about anything, but to pray with thanksgiving, making all our requests known to him. This God is on our side. We don't need to be afraid, as the third servant claimed to be, and bury what we've been given. On God we can cast all our anxieties because he cares for us. He'll replace our fears with his promised peace that passes all understanding. He loves us with a perfect love that casts out all fear. He didn't give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. He can replace our fear with faith. The angel tells Mary, nothing's impossible with God, after he announces to her that she, a virgin, will be the mother of Christ, and her cousin Elizabeth, in her old age, is 6 months pregnant. Nothing's impossible with God. He's the God who transforms us through his grace. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not in vain, says Paul. When I'm weak, I'm strong. His grace is sufficient. His power is made perfect in weakness. He is the God who lives in us. No longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. If I'm to go on living in the body, it will be fruitful labour. He's the Lord who will fulfil his purposes for us, complete the work he's begun in us. We can know his incomparably great power for us who believe. Power like the working of his mighty strength when he raised Christ, our head, from the dead and seated him above all rule and authority, with everything under his feet. With a God like that, we can confidently use all he's given us with courage, not play it safe. So in conclusion, know, sow and grow. We know the day will come when Jesus will return in triumph and we'll be with him. We know our loving Heavenly Father has entrusted so much to us, given us so much as a body and as individuals, and we know the purposes for having them. We know God the Father who loves us, God the Son who died for us, God the Spirit who lives in us. So we don't need to be inactive through fear or wickedness or laziness and then have the judgment day come and be thrown into utter darkness. We can live as obedient, faithful, trustworthy servants until we hear his voice saying to us, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Come and be my partner, it says in the message. We who have will be given more and will have an abundance. We know, so we sow and we grow.